Our scripture reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2. We will read the first 16 verses, verses 1 through 16 of Philippians 2, and our text will be verses 14 and 15. Let us hear the word of God. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. Again, our text is verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Beloved congregation, the text before us and for our consideration tonight follows one of the most majestic passages about our Lord Jesus' life and ministry that one can find in the Holy Scriptures. That familiar passage of Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11, which allows us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into his deepest humiliation as he becomes obedient even unto the death of the cross. And then follow him as he is exalted highly to the right hand of God, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because Christ has fully paid for our sins and did all that God sent him to do, God raised him to this height of glory. That's Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Now what follows, beginning with verse 12, is instruction for us that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Philippi, and which the Spirit wills for the church of all ages to hear. Given what Christ has done for us, how now do we live in response? And the verses that follow are instruction along that line. Behold the humility of Christ for you. Behold the height of glory that he has ascended into, and that he will bring you into in the world to come. Now, how do you live, saints, right now, here below? And verses 12 and 13, then, give us a general exhortation as to how we are to live in response to the salvation God has wrought for us. How? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. Be fruitful. It's a call to be active in a life of sanctification and a life of holy obedience to God's word and commandments. Now, we have here in verses 12 and 13 a beautiful summary of the relationship between our human activity and God's sovereign activity in salvation. All of salvation is God's work. He does it all sovereignly, powerfully, graciously. He's the one who works in us to do and to even will to do the good things God commands us to do. It's all of God, and yet God works in such a marvelous and mysterious way that He makes us active as He works out the blessings of salvation in us, so that we, who are regenerated, justified sinners, throughout our whole life, are being sanctified by the power of the Spirit. And as that Spirit works in us to will and to do, we do will and we do do what God commands. It's all God, and yet He makes us active and conscious in that outworking and fruit-bearing of our salvation. But now we come to our text, which follows that general exhortation to a life of sanctification, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And our text, we might look at it and wonder, how does it connect to verses 12 and 13? The connection is this. Verses 12 and 13 are a general command to a life of sanctification. Now 14 and 15 give us specific instruction concerning a particular area of the Christian life. Verse 14 especially focuses on the words that we speak and the attitudes that we have in this earthly life. We are not to be murmurers, nor are we to be argumentative disputers. What is to characterize our lives in this world? We're to be blameless, harmless, because we're the sons of God, the daughters of God, without rebuke. We are lights in the midst of this world. This is what a sanctified believer looks like as he lives in the middle of this world. He's blameless. He's harmless. He's a son of God, a daughter of God. He's light. That's the force of our text. It all flows from what God has done. We are never the cause of anything good. We are never the cause of any of our salvation. It flows from what God has done in Christ. But because of what He has done for us in Christ, now we have the command, this is how you respond by the power of the Spirit. And so we take this as our text tonight. And it's a fitting text for a preparatory sermon as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, because this text touches upon all three of the parts of true self-examination, especially the third part, which is whether we are resolved henceforward to live a new and holy life. That's the focus of this text. We are to be a blameless and harmless people. That is a must. And that's what this text sets before us. We must desire this. We must desire out of thankfulness to be that kind of Christian in the world. But it also calls us to repentance. That first part of true self-examination. Because as this text sets before us what we are to be, blameless and harmless, we see how far short we often fall. The direction we go is not despair, but repentance. And the text then directs us to the cross, the mercies of Jesus Christ, our blameless, harmless Savior who died for us. Repentance, going to the cross for forgiveness, and then going from the cross, resolved out of thankfulness to live a new and godly life. So let this text instruct us for our week of self-examination ahead of us. Let us consider it under the theme, a blameless, harmless walk. Notice, in the first place, the meaning. Secondly, the reasons. Finally, the manifestation. The text before us is about our walk. Our walk refers to our Christian conduct, our life in the midst of this world, the living out of our faith in every area of life and in every sphere in which we move in this world. Now, there is a whole host of words that the Scriptures use to describe what the Christian life should be like. What we have in our text here tonight is by no means exhaustive, but it wants to focus our attention on two particular characteristics of the Christian life in the world. The Christian life is to be a blameless and a harmless life. And so we want to begin by asking the question, what does that mean? That we are to be blameless and harmless. Our walk, our life is to be blameless. The word blameless here means faultless. That is something that is not able to be condemned. Living a blameless life means living without glaring faults that are obvious to all who look upon and observe our way of living here in this world. It means living out our lives in such a way that we do not give others just reason to accuse us of wrongdoing. It means living our lives in such a way that our way of life is characterized by abstaining from every appearance of evil, avoiding all activities of questionable moral character. Our whole conduct in this world is respectable in deed, in speech, our whole manner of carrying ourselves towards our fellow men. Blameless. Above reproach. Both of these adjectives here in the text are negative, and so we can flip them into their positives. Blameless means simply righteous. Righteous before the standard of God's law. Upright in our conduct. That is the idea here. We are to be blameless, the text tells us. Our whole walk of life. Not just certain areas of our walk of life. This comes out in the language of verse 15. Notice that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. The apostle says, ye, that is all of who you are with everything that you have, everywhere, at all times, you are to be blameless. Not just parts of you, not just parts of your life, you are to be blameless. That's the Christian life. A blameless life flows from a blameless person. Wisely, then, the inspired apostle here puts away one of the resorts of our sinful natures, one of our sinful tendencies. And that sinful tendency is to think that we can be blameless in most of our life, and if we are blameless in most of our life, this blameworthy area that I hide over here in the corner really doesn't matter, because the rest of it is good. The rest of my life will cover up this blameworthy dimension part of my life and conduct in the world. Our sinful flesh is very inclined to think that way, to think mathematically about our Christian lives. As long as the sum total of our good works outnumbers the sum total of our bad works, we're good. Our flesh wants to think that way. The text does away with that sinful tendency. Ye must be blameless. Ye must abstain from every appearance of evil. The text offers no flexibility in defining what the Christian life is. It's a holy, blameless life. What a high standard the Word of God sets for us, does it not, beloved? The text makes us feel it, does it not? It's a high standard. Blameless. We must see that this high standard applies to every single one of us. To me, to you little children, up to the oldest of saints. There's no two-tiered morality in Christianity. The Bible teaches nothing like that. There are not some super saints like the Apostle Paul and the rest of us. There are not ministers and members of the church. There are not office bearers and members of the church. There are Christians. And we are all held to the same standard. Because God views us all as his redeemed children and treats us all in that way the same. This high standard doesn't just apply to some. It applies to you, to me. This is what your life in the world is to be. Blameless. But the text goes still further. In the second place, the Christian's life and walk in the world is to be a harmless walk, the text says. Now, the word harmless here means something than what we usually mean by it. You children, if you use the word harmless, what do you think of? Harmless means something that doesn't hurt you. Well, the word here really means not mixed together. Not mixed together. We are to live a life that is not mixed together, an unmixed life. To put it positively, a pure life. And so the idea of this word is that the Christian life, if it is to be blameless, and here's the connection between these two words, if it is to be blameless, it cannot be a mixture of good and evil. If it's a mixture, it's not blameless. The Christian life is not a blend of God-glorifying obedience and God-defying disobedience. This also means that the Christian life is not a hypocritical life. The Christian, in his life, must harmonize that life with his confession and with his faith. The Christian is not the man who puts on appearances in order to cover up what his life really is like. The Christian is not a two-faced man who puts his Sunday face on Sunday and puts his weekday face on for the rest of the week. The Christian does not have a worksite face and a face for at home. The Christian has one face. He is not a hypocrite and must not live that way. His life is not a mixed life, but a pure life. This is then the answer to that first question. What is the meaning of the main idea of the text? Blameless, harmless life. Now a second question. In whose eyes must the Christian's life be blameless and harmless? Both of these words imply that somebody is looking at us, evaluating our lives, and making a judgment concerning our lives. Blameless, harmless, or unmixed. Now, of course, the first answer to this question is that we have God in view. Our lives in this world must be blameless and harmless in the sight of God. For God is the God of all good. God is the God who is the standard of right and wrong. God is our Creator who made us. We owe Him our lives. And especially as Christians, God is our Redeemer who has purchased us to Himself and given us the privilege of living for Him. And so we are above all and ultimately concerned with God. We are to live lives that are blameless in His eyes, unmixed in His eyes. We understand then that when we look at ourselves, we put ourselves up against the high standard of this text, we see there is no one of us here who of himself, of herself, can perfectly match up to this high standard of living a blameless and harmless life, indeed not even close. It's a standard that no fallen son or daughter of Adam can reach. Oh, as created, we could. God did not create us so wicked and perverse. But as fallen creatures, we cannot. As fallen creatures, we are blameworthy in Adam. We have the guilt of his sin. Not only the guilt of our actual sins, but the guilt of his original sin. But more than that, we have the inherited depravity of our sinful nature, so that apart from grace, we are unmixed evil. We're not even by nature a mixture of good and evil. We are only evil. Apart from grace, apart from God's sovereign intervention at regeneration to give us new life and create that new man in Christ. But even after God's sovereign grace intervenes and gives us new life at regeneration, we still have that old man the entirety of our earthly pilgrimage. An old man with his evil lusts, our sinful flesh that we contend with every day, as our Lord's Supper form emphasized. None of us, of ourselves, can meet this high standard that the text sets before us. We must see tonight that the purpose of our text here is not to discourage us, but to encourage us. Remember the context. This follows the beautiful passage about Christ's humiliation and exaltation. It follows from this beautiful revelation of what has been done for us in Christ. And then the command comes, work out your salvation. Then comes the calling, live blamelessly and harmlessly. The comfort is found in Christ. Even though this standard is impossible for us to meet, it has already been met for us in Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, who came to be our representative to redeem us, fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Jesus lived that life described in the text. He was blameless, perfectly blameless. His life was above reproach, faultless in every respect. Oh yes, no man suffered reproach as our Lord Jesus did. That's a testimony to his perfection. Sinful men railed against him. They hated him more than any other because he was blameless. Perfectly blameless. He lived that life of perfect obedience. And it was a life that was totally harmless. There was no mixture of good and evil in Christ or his life. His human nature was pristine and perfect. He had no guilt of his own. And he committed not a single sin his whole earthly life. His whole heart, all of his mind, soul, and strength, consistently and unwaveringly devoted to the love of God his Father. He lived that blameless, harmless life. And he did that even as he took the guilt of all your sins and mine. We who of ourselves are blameworthy, he took the blame. He took it upon himself. He took our guilt. He took our depravity. He took all of our sins upon himself. And he suffered for it. And he died for it. The blameless, harmless Lamb of God without blemish on the cross of Calvary. He died to redeem you and me from our sins and unto a blameless, harmless life of thankful service to him. Here's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus' perfect work brings to us eternal salvation. Jesus' blameless, harmless life of obedience is imputed justly by God to you so that God looks at you and in his heavenly courtroom, he says, blameless, harmless, because he looks at you as one to whom the righteousness of Christ has been reckoned. And that is your righteousness before God. Christ is your righteousness. Nothing you do has added to it. Nothing you do can detract from it. Christ has accomplished our salvation. On the basis of what Christ has done, God renders that verdict concerning you and me. Blameless, harmless. That truth of the gospel, then, is what gives us the power to take this text, to face its high standard, seeing that of ourselves we fall short, and yet say, I'm going to strive with all my might to live a blameless life, to live a harmless life. I can't do it perfectly, but out of the power of the cross, I can do it. And I will do it. to the glory of God, to show my thankfulness to what He has done for me, in saving me. The cross is the power by which the Christian lives that life of more and more, every day, more and more, striving to grow in holiness, striving to grow in his or her spiritual life, striving to put away sin, striving to put on all of the virtues enjoined to us in the Holy Scriptures. It all comes out of that power of the cross. Never a desire to merit, never a thought that by doing these things we will save ourselves or make ourselves worthy. All of thankfulness for what our blameless, harmless Savior has done for us. So that's our response tonight. Our response is not, great, Christ has done it all for me, so now I don't have to work very hard at living a blameless life. No, you say with Paul, God forbid. Instead, we say, I thank thee, Lord, for so great a salvation. With all my heart, I give myself to thee as an offering of thanks. With all my heart and with all my might, I yearn and desire henceforward to live a new life. And I will put all my energy into this, growing in grace, pleasing thee, Heavenly Father. And then when we stumble and fall along the way, because we will, we do every day, because we're still sinners, we still have that old man, it grieves us, but we don't despair. We don't shrug it off and say, no big deal, Christ covered it anyway. No, instead we flee to the endless mercies of Christ and His cross. And we cast ourselves both sorrowfully and confidently at the foot of that cross. And we hear the word of forgiveness spoken to us from the gospel for the 100,000th time. There's no end to the forgiving mercies of God in Christ. We go from that cross, forgiven, strengthened to strive all the more to live that new life. And little by little, through this life, we make progress. Not because of our work, but as the Spirit works in us through it all. Till the day of our death, or the day Christ comes again, and that good work is made perfect. That's how we live this blameless, harmless life before the eyes of God. It's all based on Christ. It's all by the power of Christ's cross. And it's all for the glory of God in Christ. We also strive to live this blameless and harmless life before the eyes of men. That's not excluded from the text here. The text speaks of the crooked and perverse generation in which we as believers live. We are to live this blameless and harmless life before men. And so we must face that question also. What kind of life am I living before the eyes of my neighbors? What kind of walk do they see me walking day by day? Does this walk agree with the confession that they know I make with the mouth? Do I live blamelessly, harmlessly, by the power of the cross, before men's eyes? We must do this before the world, before their watching eyes, not because we seek their favor, but because we seek to glorify God, and if He be pleased to use us, to have our light gather in His elect from that dark world. We are to live blamelessly in the midst of the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. And the Scriptures make clear we may not try to flee or leave the world. always that is a temptation for God's people who are serious about living godly in the midst of the world. It's so wicked, it's so crooked, it's so perverse. If we could just get out of it, if we could just have our own little enclave somewhere, we'd be safe. But of course, the foolishness of that is we take the world with us in our own hearts. Can't escape it. But the calling that God gives us is to be in the world, because He wills that we shine His lights in the world. We're in the world. And when we're in the world, the eyes of the world are on us. And if the world knows that we are Christians, that we profess to follow Christ, then they are going to gaze at us all the more intently. How do we live before them, this crooked, this perverse nation? We are to live in such a way that we are noticeably different. They must see it. They must see that what we confess with the mouth is carried out in our day-to-day walk. They must be able to see it. They must see and hear that we talk differently, that we do not entertain ourselves in the same way that they do. We do not conduct our lives in the way that they do. We do not have the same goals and priorities in this life as they do. We have hope that they do not have. They must see us and see that we're different. And the more closely they look at us, see that we are more different than they possibly could imagine. We are nothing like them from a spiritual perspective, though we share many earthly things in common. They must see that. They must see the blamelessness of our walk. It does great damage to the church when her members are careless about holiness. When they live like the world and don't care if the world sees it and knows it. The world is very quick to dismiss the church and this gospel of Jesus Christ. We represent our God. Let us live as He calls us to live in the midst of the world, so that even the wicked, when they see us, will be forced to judge. That's a blameless man. That's a harmless woman. There's something about him or her that's different. Now, of course, the wicked world is going to be quick to judge and find fault. And indeed, from a certain perspective, the more blamelessly we live, the more they are going to find fault and react in hatred, because that difference that they see between the church and their way of life is going to prick the conscience and expose sin. Nevertheless, God calls us, live blamelessly before men. There's application here then. Application for our week of self-examination. Our text sets before us, this is the Christian life, blameless, harmless. In the week ahead, we need to examine the entirety of our life. Am I walking in this way? Do I desire to walk in this way? The question is not, am I living a perfect life? Because the answer is, of course, no. There is no one who can say yes to that question. And the Lord's Supper is not designed for the perfect. For if it was the case that it was designed for the perfect, not a single person could ever come to the table. But sometimes we can treat the Lord's Supper as if it is designed for the perfect. See our sins. We say there's no way I'm worthy to come. I did that again and again and again. But beloved, if you're a sinner and you know your sin and you're sorry for your sin, the Lord's Supper is designed for you. Jesus has given us this sacrament as a means of grace, for the strengthening of our faith, to empower us to go forward from His table of communion, to live that new and holy life that we want to live. It's a table that's outspread for poor sinners like you and me. The week of self-examination, you uncover those areas of your life where you may not be living blamelessly, or there may be a mixture of good and evil. Turn to the blameless and harmless Savior and His cross. Flee there and find that forgiveness and rejoice in that forgiveness and leave that cross and come to the table. Christ welcomes you to His table. Every believer who's sorry for sin, flees to the cross, wants to live a new and holy life, is welcome at Christ's table. He said, Luke 5:32, I came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Take that to heart. Remember those beautiful words of our form, which we so easily read, and don't let their meaning sink in. Beautiful words at the end of the preparatory section. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. That's not the design. In the very last sentence, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. That's the meaning of our text, especially that idea of the blameless and harmless life. Now let us more briefly see a couple of reasons that the text lays out for us. Reasons why we are to strive to live this blameless and harmless life. The text sets before us two important realities that are to serve as motivations, reasons for us to strive to live this life. And those two reasons are found in verse 15. The fact that we are sons of God without rebuke and lights whom God has placed in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Those are realities. That is what we are. God has made us that through the saving work of Christ. And now because those are realities, we are sons, we are lights. We must live as sons and daughters, and we must shine as lights. The reality means there must be an activity that follows. So first, the text says that we are sons of God without rebuke. God's made us His children. What a wonderful reality that is. He's made us His children by adoption and also by spiritually begetting us again. In the scriptures, there are two words for son used to describe the relationship of a believer to God. Son, of course, in this sense, does not simply refer to a male or a man. It is a term that's used to describe a believer of all genders, whether male or female. We're sons, we're daughters. And the first word for son that the scripture uses refers especially to the legal sense of sonship. Someone who has the rights of a son in relationship to a father. And this is connected with our adoption. Christ, or rather God, has adopted us for His children and heirs through the work of Christ on the cross. So that on account of and because of Jesus' shed blood, we have a right to the inheritance of our Father. We're His adopted children with a right to the inheritance stored up for children. But the second word is used here in our text, the second word, son, that the Bible uses. And this word especially stresses begetting. The idea of bringing forth in one's own image. We are literally the begotten ones of God without rebuke. Begotten, of course, in a completely different sense than Jesus, who is the only and eternally begotten Son of God. But we are begotten in the sense that by the power of the Spirit, we have been given new birth. That's our regeneration. New birth in which the very life of Christ is implanted into us so that we are raised from spiritual death. We have the life of Christ in us. And that life of Christ is transformative. With our new spiritual birth, we are new creatures, no longer bearing the image of the devil, but bearing the image of God who begat us according to His will by the power of the Spirit. We're spiritual recreations, refashioned in the image of our Father. We're children, sons and daughters of God, not only legally, but really, truly, spiritually. We are His children. That's the reality the text sets before us. Now, given that that is a reality, that must motivate us to an activity. How do sons and daughters live? They live in love, faithfulness, and obedience to their Father. And the only kind of life that is fitting and becoming for a son or daughter of God is this blameless, harmless life. We're spiritual children who look like God our Father. And just like children, we want to be like our Father. Seek the things He seeks. Love the things He loves. Want to do the things we see Him do. That's what little children are like when they look at their father or their mother. That should be our relationship with God also. I want to live that harmless, blameless life. I want to be like Father. And I want to reflect His glory all the more. But also, as God's children, we have the privilege of bearing His name in the world. We're Christians. We bear the name of Christ, but we also bear the name of God our Father. And as the bearers of His name in this world, how we live our life reflects on our Father. And that's a motivation. I want to be blameless. I want to be harmless in the entire course of my life because I want to bring glory and honor to the name of my Father. I don't want to dishonor Him. We're children of God. That's the first motivating reason. The second that the text gives us is the reality that we are lights. We're lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and our calling is to shine. Just as God has made us His children by grace, God has made us His lights by grace. God Himself is light. 1 John 1 verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the idea of light there is absolute holiness and purity, perfection, radiant glory. God is light. Now, as His children, we are given His light. We are smaller lights, really reflectors of His light. Having been refashioned in His image, we are His image bearers. And what is the function of an image bearer? An image bearer reflects the light and glory of God. That's what it means that we are lights in the midst of this world. We are light reflectors who reflect the glory and the beauty and the holiness of our God into the midst of this dark world. That's a reality. Now the activity that must come from it. Shine! Shine! We've been made lights. Shine as lights. Can only shine if we're living that blameless, harmless life the text calls us to live. If we're living like the world, we're going to blend into the darkness around us. There's no shining in living like the world. God has made us lights. Do we not desire to shine, to glow with the beauty and glory of God? Do we not desire our lives to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world round about us? Do we not desire to glorify God in that way? And also perhaps to be a means that He uses to draw His lost sheep out of the darkness into the light with us? This reality motivates us to an activity, shining. Shining by living blamelessly and harmlessly in this world by the power of the cross. But finally, The text draws our attention to one particular way in which our blameless, harmless life as sons of God and lights in the world is made manifest. And the particular way that this life is made manifest is the command that we find now in verse 14, which is very much connected to what follows in verse 15. And that command in verse 14 reads, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." All things. That's all of life again. Do all of life without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Now the idea of the text is not, don't murmur and don't dispute, so that you will become sons of God, so that you will become blameless and harmless. If you do this, this is what you'll become. We don't become the sons of God by not murmuring. The idea is, here is one very striking way that we show ourselves to be the sons and daughters of God. Not the only way, but one very striking way that the apostle wants to draw our attention to. This is a characteristic of a son and daughter of God. This is a characteristic of a blameless, harmless life. The sons and daughters of God don't murmur and don't dispute. This is the manifestation of your sonship and your daughterhood. Don't murmur. Don't dispute. Well, what is murmuring? Murmuring is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. It's complaining. It's complaining because you're not happy with the circumstances of your life. You are discontent and you're not willing to accept that this is God's good will. Our sinful natures love to do this. This is one of humanity's favorite pastimes, complaining about life. But for citizens of the kingdom, children of God, we're different because we know God, we know our Father who's arranged everything in our life. And though we have that sinful temptation to complain and murmur, we know His will is good. And so how does a child of God live? He resists that temptation to murmur, to complain when life does not go his way. He's not a grumbler. And when a child of God lives in the world that way, people are going to notice. We live in a murmuring, complaining, grumbling society. When the Christian doesn't take part in that, he stands out. He's a light shining in the darkness for the glory of God. It's an outstanding mark of a child of God, his life. Don't murmur. Nor disputing. The idea of disputing here in verse 14 is arguing, bickering, fighting about things, being contentious. God's people are called to be lovers of peace, seeking peace and establishing peace, not fighting needlessly. Our world loves fighting. Our world loves bickering. Our sinful natures take pleasure in it too. We manifest ourselves, sons, daughters, lights. We live differently. Let us be encouraged to do that. Connect it to the Lord's table. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we see again the gospel displayed in this sacrament and how it puts things back in perspective. The things we might grumble and murmur about in this life. The things that might irritate us. The squabbles we might have with others in the church. What are those things when compared to the sacrifice of Christ for our sins on the cross, whereby we have been given an eternal inheritance of glory? What are those things? Let's throw them aside. Let us reconcile to the estranged brother and let us come to the table together. What are those things? We're children of the King. We're sons and daughters of God. Let's not murmur against our Father. Let's not dispute with our brothers and sisters. Let's love and worship our Father and do so together as a family of faith. This is the blameless, harmless Christian walk that is characteristically manifested. By not disputing, not murmuring, but living contentedly, peacefully, in brotherly love with one another, in submission to the will of God, giving Him the glory in all things. Can't do this of ourselves. We go back to that central and most important of the applications of the sermon tonight. It's all found in the power of the cross. Go to the cross. The cross is the solution. The cross is the power. The cross is our salvation. By the power of that cross, we come to the table. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go forward by the power of the cross. Live blameless, harmless life to the glory of God as His sons and daughters. Let us do so. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for this word that Thou hast given us in the Scriptures. Thou hast set a high standard before us, and we acknowledge we cannot attain to it of ourselves. And yet, we thank Thee so heartily for Christ, who met that standard for us, and who now gives us the power of a new resurrection life by which we can and do live blamelessly, harmlessly, in the midst of this world for Thy glory. Strengthen us to live this new life for Thy glory. And bless us, Father, as we examine ourselves in the week ahead. May it be a fruitful activity. May we come to the table next week, eager to partake of the blessings Thou hast in store for us. Receive our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.